So I'm not being critical of what Vic does in the morning. I don't want you to think that, because that's not true. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is very familiar. I was thinking, what am I going to do in evening services? And I don't know how much longer I get to preach. So I thought, one thing I want to do again is preach through Romans 8. So I hope this is a very blessed passage in the book of Romans. The problem with going to Romans 8 off the bat is Romans 8 depends on Romans 1 to 7. And it anticipates Romans 9 through the rest of the book. But I want to get you to think about this great passage of Scripture. You remember in chapter 7, that's why if you look at the Scripture reading at the beginning of this, which we're not going to read, but if you read it, you will notice that it talks about Romans 7, the last part of it. You know, who can deliver me from the wretched, my wretched, what is it, wretches? Thank you. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Paul has talked about, now this is my opinion, and though some people don't agree, they're wrong. I want you to know that. Paul is talking about, he's talked about in 6, how we need to be, you know, growing in grace and sanctification. He comes to 7, and he talks about the great struggle with sin and how the law is good, but the problem is we are bad. It kind of anticipates what he's going to say in chapter 8. What the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did. And that's the point. We can't be righteous in the law. We can only be righteous in Christ. But we are struggling. But meanwhile, we are also having victory. So in Romans 7, Paul wrote about the ongoing struggle in our hearts with sin. And this is no small struggle. It goes on all the time. It is a strong struggle. If you've been saved very long, I don't think I've got to sell you on that. Satan climbs all over your case and tells you what a rotten person you are. And why would God have anything to do with you? And the answer is there's no reason other than God's grace. If it weren't for the love of God, the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be under the wrath of God and we would be in trouble. I quote a couple times Charles Spurgeon in this because I think he says some very important things. No less a saint than Charles Spurgeon wrote, the man who never strives against the sin which dwells in him, who indeed is not conscious of any sin to strive against, that is the man who may be begin to question whether or not he knows anything at all about the spiritual life. In other words, he's saying if you don't fight against sin, there's something wrong with your spirituality. You may not be saved, or you may not walk with God long enough to understand that, but anybody who's been there knows what it's about. So our text for today says, very first verse, Romans 8, verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great statement. We need to know a couple things. First, that our salvation is right now, even when the battle is still going on, is raging in our hearts with the, you know, over in our lives over our sin. We're fighting against sin because we want to please our Savior. But even when you think you're losing and Satan is all over your case, keep in mind that Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation in the light. Second, we must understand why we're not condemned. And there is a reason for that. So we're going to look at it in two parts. No condemnation now, condemnation because. So we're going to pray, then we'll start because we need help here. Father, I thank you for the fact that you wrote the book through the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of men like Paul to put down on paper your word that we may have it these centuries later, because we're walking in the same valleys, we're walking in different age, different challenges, but the same valleys that Paul wrote through, walked through. Pray that you'd help us to gather from this some real help when it comes to our relationship with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. No condemnation. We begin our study with an important observation. This, again, is one of those places where there's a chapter division, but it wasn't in the original text. A guy named Stephanus, that was very popular back in those days. He's a French guy. I never can pronounce his last name. But he was an editor of the Bible But he's the first one to put the New Testament into verses and chapters. Sometimes we want to say, why in the world did he do that? And the popular story is he was riding on horseback, and when the horse stumbled, he put a chapter division in. And believe me, when you look at some of them, you think that's about where he was. He didn't get it. Because there's no logical reason. There's no chapter division here. You got to realize 7 goes into 8. 8 comes after 7 because there's a reason for that. And that's an important thing. Again, I'm going to quote Charles Spurgeon. In his introduction to his sermon on this text, he wrote this. And this is a partial quote. You'll notice there's some dot, dot, dots in here. But we once, this is Spurgeon writing now, quote, we once heard of a friend say, and I've heard friends say this to me too, I have gotten out of the 7th of Romans and into the 8th. And he says, nonsense. There is no getting out of the 7th into the 8th, into the other, for they are one. I thank God with all my heart that since my conversion, I have never known what it is to be out of the 7th or of Romans, nor out of the 8th of Romans. There's no, you know, there was some people who think, well, 7's all the struggle, 8th is all the victory. That's not true. He's writing to people that are struggling with sin all the way through this. But in the midst of this, when you're in the midst of that struggle and you're crying out, oh, wretched man who I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not writing to people that have suddenly reached some level of spiritual, you know, sinlessness. Hasn't happened. He's writing to them right in the middle of that warfare, that blood and guts warfare against sin in your life. And that's where he writes this great thing. You need to get this or you won't understand the blessing of it. But here it is. Here is a passage. Where did I stop reading this? Nor the 8th either. The whole passage has been solid, has been told truth to my experience. I have struggled against inward sin and rejoiced in the complete justification at the same time. I think we got to get that. If you don't, you're never going to understand the 8th of Romans. It's a very blessed chapter, but it's written to people who are in the midst of the battle. It's not written to people that have somehow won the war. Hasn't happened. We haven't arrived. And that's what Spurgeon says, and I agree with him 100%. And I know there are some people who say, well, that can't be that way. But it is that way. So if you look in your experience, you find out that that's true. So we do progress in victory as we walk with the Lord. That does happen. You gain ground. You sin less and less as you walk closer to the Lord. But you're never, ever going to be totally sinless until we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is, as he is. And that's in 1 John 3:2 when he returns. That's when, you know, they talk about sanctification and preachers like to be alliterated. There is progressive sanctification. There's progressive sanctification. There's, what's the first one? No, the first one is like, you know, when we are set apart unto the Lord in salvation. I can't remember, there's a P for that too. Positional, that's right, you were right, positional sanctification. And then there's practical sanctification, which God is working in us after he saves us to conform us to the image of his Son. That's in, we're going to run into that. That is in Romans 8. But then someday there's going to be perfect sanctification. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be like him. That's why we can see him as he is in 1 John chapter 3. So those things are there. Notice first that this declaration, when it's effective, there is therefore now no condemnation who are in Christ. Notice it's now. Now is in the text. It is there. Greek word for now. There is therefore now no condemnation. It isn't future. It isn't just future. It is future, but it isn't just future. It is right now. You are right now. If you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. You never have to worry about being condemned before Christ if you belong to him as your Lord as Lord and Savior, because he is the one who gives it to us. Now, there's now no more condemnation. Even though we're struggling like crazy with sin, even though we lose a battle sometimes, even all the rest of that, that's all taken care of. Remember the song we sang? My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. All of it was forgiven. That's the wonderful thing. And while some are not condemned, there are some who are condemned. But the ones that are not condemned are not condemned now. That's the great thing. When we put our faith in Christ, we are not condemned. I'll jump that. There is now no condemnation for us because we are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. So no condemnation because. We're going to talk about it. Now this is where we do a little running back through Romans. But you got to see this if you're going to understand it. This is before chapter 7. The therefore is important. There is therefore now no condemnation. Why is therefore therefore? Which is a great question to ask if you ever do Bible study. Run into a therefore, ask what it's there for. Therefore is a conclusion. So what's conclusion from what? And we're going to look at that real close. This is like running through Romans very quickly, Romans 8. The therefore reaches back to the beginning of Paul's discussion of justification in Romans 3, 24 and 25. Now there's a paragraph there that's really one great big long sentence where Paul talks about how we're saved. But he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Several very key words there. And you'll notice it stopped, but the sentence goes on if you want to look it up. But he starts out and he talks about we are saved by justification. We're justified. That means he declares us righteous. The word, we have all these English words, but the word is really righteousness. He declares us righteous. He does that by our faith. But he does it because Jesus, God set him forth as a propitiation for our sin by his blood. Now, propitiation, the word there is used in the Septuagint for the mercy seat, but it's really the place that God makes us righteous because his blood was shed. It was accounted to us for righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness, be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's because Jesus died that we can have this propitiation. Propitiation is a wonderful word, by the way. It talks about two aspects, and there's people who fight this, but they fight it, I think, in vain. Propitiation is Jesus appeased the wrath of God. All the wrath of God against our sin is gone. Why? Because it was all poured on Jesus, and he paid for it. He appeased the Father. The second thing is expiation. It's done away with. It's gone. Paid for. There is no more. So how can God be angry at us when he sees us in his Son who died in our place? And then he did it, all of this, to demonstrate his righteousness, which is a key in the book of Romans. He talks about the fact that the gospel, in it the righteousness, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is seen, is evident, is revealed from faith to faith, which is out of faith into faith. And I think that's about the righteousness of faith, of justification, declared righteous, and then the righteousness of faith that comes through sanctification as God works on us to make us right like he is, to make us like his Son. It includes the truth of chapter 4, which is where Paul shows us how that happened in the Old Testament with a guy named Abraham, the chief of the Jews, you know, the guy that the Jews all looked up to. Abraham was justified not by his works, but by his faith. And then David, too, was saved just like we are. Both of them are mentioned there. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not considered as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Romans 4, 3 through 5. He also declared us righteous through faith alone. He does that. Does not leave us in our ungodliness, but he works in us to make us like his son. He works on us all the rest of our lives after we come to faith in him. And he does this in connection with our union with Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, there's a very important section where Paul explains how all this works. In union with Adam, you know, our first father, we all died. When Adam sinned, we all died in him. We were born in union with Adam, and we all died in Adam. But by grace, through faith, we were put in Christ. And Christ was, in Christ we were made alive. This is from Romans 5, verse 15. For by by one many man's offense, many died. In fact, by that one man's offense, all died. That's Adam. There's people who look at this verse and they say, well, the alls are the same. Well, he doesn't say in everybody saved. He's saying in Adam, many died. Well, the many is everybody. In Christ, many were made alive, but not everyone. You got to see that, because otherwise you get this wrong. Much more grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, that's Jesus Christ, abounded to the many in life. That's the salvation we have in Christ. We have it not because we deserve it, because we are in him. We are in union with him. So when he died, this is like preaching the whole book of Romans in a few words, but when he died, his death was counted to us for righteousness because we are in union with him. Now, that's hard to comprehend, wrap our heads around, but that's the truth. That's how we are saved. No one is saved outside of Christ. You know that, right? One of the things I always run into is, well, you know, being in Christ is a New Testament concept. Really, then how was Abraham saved? How was David saved? They were saved the same way. They were saved in Christ. In Christ's death, it was accounted to them for righteousness. I used to have an illustration. Years ago when we were here, I was going to Grand Rapids. We were driving on weekends. And Grand Rapids Baptist College. And my brother was going to Grand Rapids Baptist College. I have a really weird last name, Gomison. If you run into one, he's related to me. That's true. There's very few of us in this country. There's a lot of them in Denmark. If you want to know where a lot of Gomisons are, they're in Denmark. And there are a lot of engineers that are Gomisons in Denmark. But anyway, that's besides the point. But so I go to the school, and my brother had a competitive Michigan competitive scholarship. And I did not, because my mother wouldn't let me take that exam when I was coming up. She didn't. She was determined I wasn't going to go to college when I went. I was determined I was going to, and I was stubborn enough to win at that. Don't know if I was right or wrong about it, but at least I went to college. But anyway, long story short, when they went through, my name's Don, his was Mike. So my name was first before his when they went through the records, and they didn't have computers back then, you know. So when they went through the records, they went looking for an account to deposit to account his scholarship too. So they put it on my account. So I kept waiting for the letter to come to say, well, you owe this much money. I didn't know how I was going to pay it, but I was waiting for it. And it didn't come. So finally I went to the business office and said, why didn't I get this letter? And they said, well, because your account's paid in full. So, well, how can it be paid in full? And so they pulled it up and they looked, and well, you got a Michigan competitive scholarship. I did not. That's my brother's, my younger brother's. So they had to move that from mine to his. But the point was, it was credited to my account. That's kind of what Jesus did. He took my sin, my debt upon him, and his righteousness was credited to me. Now, the end of the story is God brought us all the money we needed when that bill came due to pay. So I'm very thankful for that. And I praise God for that. But the point was, this is what justification is. His righteousness is credited to my account. That's the key thing. So the death he died to sin. This is in chapter 6. Once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign over you, your mortal body, in order that you should obey it, its lusts. We are to have victory over that sin. He says later, I think it's 6:14, that sin will not reign over us because Christ won't let that happen. But the point is we have to work on that. We have not. So justification, God does it. Sanctification, we have to work together with him to accomplish it. Finally, in chapter 7, the apostle Paul emphasized the law is good and that we will never, ever have total victory over sin this side of glory. When we reach that point in our ongoing battle with sin and Satan's all over us and we're ready to cry out, oh, wretched man that I am, that's when this wonderful statement comes in. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's really the wonderful truth that's underlined here. Now, how do we know that we are in Christ? Question, do you confess Jesus Christ as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? Romans 10:9, that says if we've done that, we will be saved. We are in Christ if our trust is in him. That's the key thing. That union is shown by our faith in him. We might say, I already believe, and I know firsthand the war with sin, which Paul wrote about. The great comfort, the great truth in the midst of that war is this tremendous statement that no matter whether I lose a battle as often as I lose it or win it, it doesn't change the fact that I'm saved, that there's no condemnation that I have to fear. Now, I want you to tell you why I want to preach through Romans. This statement is it. This chapter begins with no condemnation, and it finishes with no separation. The truth that in Christ there was not going to be any separation from God forever and ever. There's no separation from God's love for us in Christ Jesus. That's the wonderful part of this. So how do you apply this? Well, first, does this truth inform our praise? Seems like if there's any one thing that we should always praise God for is the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to dread that anymore. I don't have to worry about that because he saved us and that condemnation is gone. Does it drive us to... This is a real question. If you really understand this, it doesn't make you proud. It makes you humble. Does it drive you to your knees in thanksgiving? Because you realize you don't deserve it a bit. That's why it's called grace. Do you know that? If we think we deserve it, we don't have it. I don't deserve it. Nobody that's ever lived deserved it. Not even Charles Spurgeon deserved it. So does it drive us to our knees? Does it motivate us to love him who so much loved us? That's a good question. And then does it inform our service because of that? Does it make us live for him who died for us? Those are the questions that I think this question asks. So great noise, great truth, great principle. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. We're going to sing 203, And Can It Be? I want you to watch the words as we sing.